get into our study time. We arrived at the book of Hebrews as we travel through the Bible together. We're in chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. The ushers want to make sure you have a Bible to study with. Please just raise your hand. They'd count it a privilege to pass the Bible to you. They also have pencils. Now, just to mention something, in our new bulletin, the format is set up to be more kind of just easier to find things. I really like the setup. But where do I write my notes? Oh, man, where do I write my notes? Please understand, I say it's not love, but it's called a journal. It's called a notebook. You're actually going to... You know what? I suspect... Boy, this is going to get me in trouble. This is going to get me in trouble right now. I know it. So why am I saying it? I don't know. But I'll say this anyway. For those of you that keep notes on the back of your bulletin when we had that place, that's awesome, and I encourage you to do so, and that's great. But my experience is, and if I'm wrong about you, that's okay, but my experience is when we do that, most people don't really take those and file them in some kind of an orderly manner where you go later and you've got all your bulletins in some kind of notebook and you can look back and all. Typically, when we did that, it got stuffed in here, and every so often you go, man, I got a lot of these, you know. A notebook, a journal, is going to keep you tracking, and you refer back to it, and you can write through the Bible with us. So we're encouraging you to do so. And of course, in terms of prayer requests and all, eventually we're going to have some little cards for you to fill out and the whole thing and give us the information for prayer requests and all. So keep notes, get a notebook, get a journal. Let's press on together. Hebrews chapter 4 is where we're at this morning. Hebrews 4, verse 1. Therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to come short of it. For indeed, the gospel was preached to us as well as to them, but the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. For we who have believed do enter that rest. As he has said, so I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. A good part of Hebrews chapters 3 and 4 are given over to the topic of something that God calls his rest. This morning I believe we are called to consider a very important contrast that these chapters put before us. See, the Lord in these chapters will speak about those who enter his rest versus those who wander in the wilderness. Now, right now, that may or may not have a context for you, but hopefully by the time we're done, we'll understand the context there. But that contrast of those who enter into his rest versus those who don't. See, it's my experience that many people, many believers, many followers of Jesus, are yet wandering in the wilderness in one way or another. I've called our time together this morning, Decisions, Decisions. May God speak to our hearts, not just our heads, our hearts, in what we're about to consider. Let's pray. Father, Lord, thank you. Thank you that you are doing new things, fresh things. Lord, forbid it that we would settle into some kind of a rut. But Lord, keep that work up in our lives, individually and collectively, in and through this whole fellowship, Lord. Because we know, Lord, you're doing things. You're going places, and we want to be part of that work. Indeed, as we gather, Lord, we recognize we need your work. But Lord, there's this interesting way you've set things up. That you, your word, is looking to find something in us. Faith, trust, belief. Lord, too often, too many of us, we come short. We're in that dry wilderness. Help us this morning understand how that happens and how we wouldn't fall prey to that, but that we'd be able to move into all you have. Lord, I pray for our time, and not just us, Lord. We do think about where your word is going forth across the world, Lord. We think about across the nation. We think about it right here in our own community. Not just here, but in the many solid Bible-believing churches right in this area. Lord, bless each one, Lord. Let your word go forth with power from each pulpit. May the Holy Spirit have free reign in every gathering, Lord. That we, as a family, the whole body of Christ, might be built up in you this morning. And Lord, let us, this place, this time, be part of that work now. We look to you and how we thank you that we can. Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, we need to understand the context of these verses, so let's consider what's being said. Chapter 4, verse 1 does indeed say, therefore. That means all that we just read was based on something that was just said. So go back to chapter 3 for just a moment. Go to verse 7. Again, we're setting the context for what God would have us focus on. We're in chapter 3, verse 7. Now in chapter 3, starting verse 7, the author of Hebrews sets before them and us Psalm 95, a portion of Psalm 95. So let's just read it, and then we'll make some comments. Verse 7, therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you will hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, in the day of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tested me, tried me, and saw my works 40 years. Therefore, I was angry with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. While many of us may be familiar with the story that's being referred to here, I'd like to take a moment and just review it so we all understand how it applies to us, and surely it does apply to us. What's being talked about here is those events that are recorded back in the book of Exodus, where it tells us the people of God, the Jews, were in captivity, they were in slavery, they were in bondage in the land of Egypt. So there they are in Egypt. Well, God uses Moses to deliver His people from their captivity. God took the people of Israel out of their bondage and slavery of Egypt. But it was never just about taking them out of their slavery, but He had a destination for them. It was to take them out of Egypt, but He wanted to take them into a land called Canaan. It was a land that God promised to them. It was a land where they were going to experience God's victory. Not that there would be trials and battles, but they'd experience His victory in them. It'd be that place of His blessing. Well, when they got to the land of Canaan, the people chose to send out 12 men who would spy out the land. When they came back, two of the men had a good report. Oh, it's a blessed land. It's awesome. Oh, this is really great stuff. We can do it. Come on, let's go for it. But 10 of the spies who'd gone to check out the land, they gave a report that was negative. They said, oh, man, there's giants in the land, and we're never going to be able to defeat them, and we'll be like grasshoppers in their sight. We can't go in there. We can't do that. And the people chose to believe the 10 who gave the negative report. They chose to believe these things. Contrary to what God had promised, they chose to believe what these people were saying. God had promised them the land. He said He would take them in and would deliver them from their enemies. But they just couldn't trust God for it. They looked with their eyes, their understanding. They looked to their resources, what they thought they could or couldn't do. And they concluded, we can't do this. And since they would not trust God that He was able to take them into the land, God had them wander in the wilderness for 40 years until that entire generation died. So that's what's being referred to here in chapter 3 when the author brings up this psalm, Psalm 95. Having said that, look now at verse 12. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Go on to verse 16. For who, having heard, rebelled? Indeed, was it not all who came out of Egypt, led by Moses? Now with whom was he angry 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose corpses fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who did not obey? Now notice, so we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. So, let's make sure now we understand the example as it applies to us. For the Christian, as we look at the story of God delivering these people in bondage out of Egypt, we understand that in Scripture, the typology here is that Egypt represents the old life. That time in our lives when we were dead in our trespasses and sin. We were in bondage to sin. It wasn't until Jesus saved us that the power of sin was broken. We don't have to automatically just go to it. We're not under it as we were when we used to be in Egypt. So the idea is Egypt in Scripture represents the old life before Jesus saved us. But then Jesus did indeed come along. And for those who received of his work on the cross, he sets us free. He brings us out of that old life. He breaks the bondage and the slavery of the sin and all that we had in our old life. So is Egypt the old life of slavery? Slavery to sin and spiritual death. Jesus brings us out of that. But remember the type now. God didn't just bring the Israelites out of Egypt to put them on hold. But it was out of the one to bring them into all he had for them, the land of Canaan. Same for us. It's out of one, but that we might enter into the fullness of the other. Perhaps this morning you're out of the old land. You receive Christ as Savior. You understand that you're going to heaven because of what Jesus did for you on the cross. So you're out of the old land. But maybe you haven't really entered into the new land that God has for you. That full work he wants to do in and through you. Right now, it's very possible that you might be a believer and yet a wanderer in the wilderness, spiritually speaking. They were to enter Canaan. And so it is for every believer. There is a Canaan for every believer. Again, what is Canaan an example of? Is Canaan an example of heaven? Sometimes people sing that song, the idea of, well, I'm crossing Jordan, meaning we die, and Canaan somehow represents heaven or something. No, because even in Canaan, they were going to have battles. There were enemies to be defeated. That's not a description of heaven. No, what it represented, though, was the life of promise that even though there would be battles and trials and tribulations, that God would deliver and strengthen and guide and all those things he wants to do as we travel this life. And so that's the idea there. Spiritually speaking, Canaan represents the place of experiencing God's full work. Not a rose garden, but in knowing him and experiencing his full work. Just knowing his will being done in your life is the idea. It's the place where while there will be battles, there's victory. There's that full work of the Holy Spirit. And it's the place that God calls in our text this morning, his rest for you. So, the people had a promise of God to deliver them and guide them and take them into this land. But something kept them from entering all God had for them. Something happened that doomed them to wander in the wilderness for 40 years. What was it that kept them? Look at it, verse 19 of chapter 3. Chapter 3, verse 19. This is what kept them from moving into all God had for them. Now notice, it says, so we see that they could not enter in because they just weren't cute enough. No? So we see that they could not enter in because they just weren't smart enough. No? So we see that they could not enter in because they weren't rich enough. No? Didn't go to church enough. No? Didn't know all the worship songs and all the words. No? See, we put all these things. But what does God say? What's he looking for in us? Not our intelligence. Not do I understand what he's doing and all those things. What's he looking for? Well, I just believe him. Faith. He wants to find faith. They didn't enter in because of unbelief. What a sad thing unbelief is. Which leads us to our verses for this morning. Chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore. See, remember he says it's unbelief that kept them out of experiencing all God had. Therefore, since the promise remains of entering his rest, it's still there. God's still calling you to it. He wants to take you in. Let us fear. Let us be concerned. Let us be careful. It's a warning. Let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. Now notice, for indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them. But the word which they heard did not profit them. Why? Not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. It says that the word of God did not profit them. They did not gain by it. Why? Because it did not find in them faith. This interesting partnership, this interesting way God has set things up, more than able, more than capable, desiring to do this work, have experiences, fullness, all those things. But, he says, but it's got to find something in you. The seed has to find certain soil if it's going to bear fruit, if it's going to find root. Just the way it is. And so he warns against the hardness that can occur from unbelief. The sin of unbelief, and it is a sin. And what a ripoff unbelief is. Listening to the spies that give out the bad report, the lies of the enemy around us, the culture, other people. Well, yeah, maybe you got a point. Or maybe, you know, and down we go. We miss out. There are two applications in particular of this text that I want us to think about this morning. Verse 2. It says, for indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them. The word translated gospel here is a verb, and it means to announce good news. The character of the good news is defined by the context that it appears in. The good news announced to them was what? God's going to deliver you from Egypt and take you to this land that's flowing with milk and honey. It's a description meaning it's going to be a blessing, a plentiful land. You're going to experience God's fullness there. So to them, that was the good news. God's going to take you out and take you into this land he has promised to you. The good news, as pertaining to the readers of this letter, them and us, the good news there, of course, is first of all, the spiritual rest that is available through Jesus the Messiah. And the finished work of the cross. That you, believer, can't and don't have to add anything to your salvation. You can add to it. What he did on the cross was sufficient. It is finished, Jesus declared. It's a place of rest for us this morning. You can know that you're saved and going to heaven because it's based on him. It's the new covenant of his blood shed for you. So there's that spiritual place of rest. But the point is, they heard the news, in their case, the good news of their deliverance and all. But it did them no good because it didn't find faith in them. You've got to act upon this. You've got to be a receiver of it. And they chose not to. It wasn't mixed with faith, so it did them no good. A person may hear that Jesus has died for their sins. They may hear that he indeed has risen from the grave, conquering death, conquering sin, showing that he is indeed the way and the only way, but the way that's open to all. A person can hear all that, but if they don't receive it by faith, if they don't act on it in terms of believing it, casting their life upon it, then it will do them no good. We're not saved because we've heard it, we're saved because we've received it. We have personally taken him up on the offer, is the idea. That's the first application. If you haven't done that, first things first, you must by faith, heart, believe what he's done for you. And then you can have that rest of knowing where you're going to spend eternity. But there's a second application of our text this morning I believe we're called to look at. And really, if you think about it, this basically is written to believers. Hebrews is written to believers. So the warning here is to believers. And the context is a warning to believers that they might come out of Egypt, the old life, but fail to come into Canaan, the land of experiencing God's fullness. And he is warning them. Verse 1, chapter 4, therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. Consider this. The Jews who failed to enter the land, which stands for all God had for them, the Jews who failed to enter the land because of unbelief, Did they stop being God's people? No. He still led them and journeyed with them through the wilderness and all. They were still God's people. Did their failure to believe him enough to go into the land cause him to send them back to Egypt? Fine, I'm going to put you back into bondage and slavery. No. If a believer fails to receive and act upon God's promises, does he stop being a child of God? No. If you fail to believe all God has for you, if you don't move into that place, does God take away your salvation? No. But by your own decision, you'll doom yourself to wander in a spiritually dry place. You'll be in a spiritually barren area. You'll be in that wilderness. Not what he wanted for you, but because it wasn't mixed with faith in you, you rip yourself off and you wander in that wilderness. See, that person who doesn't receive and act upon God's promises will come short of the rest. Will come short of the fullness that God has for him or her. In a sense, they'll be at peace with God. The enmity, the distance has now been dealt with. You're saved. They'll be at peace with God, but they won't have the peace of God. Instead of entering the place of rest, the place of peace, the place of victory, they'll wander in the wilderness of struggle and despair and spiritual dryness. And wonder why. Why does it seem like I'm not getting very far? What's going on? The Jews had been delivered miraculously through some awesome works of God. God had worked miracles and signs and wonders through Moses and all in displaying that it was God delivering his people from their bondage. He did all those things. Opened the sea. Through they go. Everything. But then they get to the border of Canaan, the promised land, and they do what? They look at the land in terms of what they can do. They look at the obstacles and the problems, but then they assess whether they should go for it or not, move into that place based on their own resources. Oh, we could never defeat those guys. Look how big they are. We could never get victory in that circumstance. Look at how rough it is. So they missed out. Looking at their resources and listening to the negative reports and all, they miss out. It's as if their efforts got them out of their bondage in the first place. Now, we in hindsight look at that and we go, man, how foolish. God did all those miracles and opened the sea and delivered them all. Why stop believing? God's not going to bail on you now. He didn't bring you that far just to say, okay, now perish here. No. Why would they do that? See, we look at that and we marvel at their unbelief until we look in the mirror and are honest with ourselves. And so I invite you this morning in love to do just that. What about our unbelief? What about how we believe and look around instead of look up? We believe everybody else, believe everything else. How often do we look to our resources in our trials, our circumstances? And therefore, rather than peace, we're in turmoil. Rather than hope, feeling hopeless. Think of those things. We do the very thing. We're just like them, unfortunately, too often. We do like them. And not so much with our words. See, with our words, we say the right thing. Especially to other people, don't we? Hey, hang in there, brother. God's still on the throne. He'll never leave or forsake you. And we say that, especially to others, you know? But when it's our turn, it's, well, I don't know. I don't see how he's going to do this. I don't see the whole plan. There's a lot of big cities and giants out there and things to conquer that I don't think I can do my own or whatever. See, it's not what I say. It's what I live, isn't it? How do I answer God with my life? Does what God say and what he promised find faith in me? Now, I didn't say what I make up. This isn't name and claim it. It's got to be what God has said by the Holy Spirit through his word. But there's a ton. There's more than enough. But does it find faith in me? So many believers are still wandering in the wilderness of this world, spiritually dry, struggling, because they either don't know the promises of God or they just can't seem to mix them with faith. Interesting. God, I can trust you to save me, but I'm not sure you can trust me for the temporal. I'm not sure you can trust me for today. We need to challenge ourselves about that. Is it time for you to really start mixing the Word of God with faith in your heart? What does it look like in a wilderness? How might you know you're out in a wilderness? There are blatant ways and there are subtle ways. What is the terrain of your wilderness? There are believers still wandering in the wilderness of trying to find answers in drugs, alcoholism. We find them in the wilderness of sexual sin, in the wilderness of anger and unforgiveness, bitterness, jealousy, covetousness, pride. The list goes on and on. Those areas of spiritual dryness and all the symptoms of that, they show us we're in the wilderness of unbelief. It's a big desert out there. And unfortunately, many believers are out there wandering around in it and wondering what hit them. Are you out there somewhere in that wilderness this morning? Truth be told, are you out there in the wilderness, in some area in your life maybe? Isn't it time to come into all God has for you? Isn't it time to move into the fullness that God saved you to experience? Quit coming out of Egypt, but then staying in the wilderness. Don't settle for that. But let what he has said find faith in you. And that's where we come to what I said this morning was our title, and that is decisions, decisions. God had taken Philip down to the road that leads from Jerusalem to Gaza because there was an authority, a eunuch, who had come down from Ethiopia and he was making his way back again. Philip begins to share with them, and read in Acts chapter 6, starting at verse 36, I'll just read this. It says, now as they went down the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, see, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized? Then Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. See, this man had a decision to make. God has a promise for you. Philip declared to the man, God has a promise for you. Well, what's keeping me from experiencing it? Do you believe with all your heart? And that man had a decision to make. Paul had a thorn in the flesh, this great apostle, but he prayed, God, take it away from me. In his mind, he could be so much better of a servant if he didn't have this thorn in the flesh, this problem, this trial. But we read in 2 Corinthians 12, starting at verse 8. Says, concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Paul had a decision to make. No, Paul, my grace will be sufficient. I'm going to use these things in a way that will bring glory to me. And Paul had a decision to make. Challenge, question, be bummed out, or rejoice and take glory. And then God, go for it. Go for it. Martha's brother had died. Jesus seems to have been late. Lord, why did you delay? Jesus shares with Martha in John 11, verses 25 and 26. Jesus said to her, I'm the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. And then he said to Martha, do you believe this? Martha has a decision to make. Will I doubt and struggle? Will I disbelieve and wander in the wilderness and the hurt and all? Or will I move into what God has for me? Will I believe? Paul had a decision to make. The Ethiopian eunuch had a decision to make. Martha had a decision to make. They all had things God was saying to them. Now, will I act upon it? Paul had a decision to make. The eunuch had a decision to make. Martha had a decision to make. You have a decision to make. Will I believe God in that area of my life? Will I now come to Him out of this wilderness I've been in and believe Him in every area? In my hurt, my struggle, my battles, am I going to stay out there and get beat up and miss out? Or am I going to start to trust Him and believe Him in every area of my life? You've got a decision to make. That's just how He does it. Will His word be mixed with faith in you and I? We don't need God to say something new. We just need to believe what He's already said. More than enough for a lifetime of discovering the depth of His sufficiency. How He's better than anything. So much more than we even begin to even realize. In chapter 3, verse 7, therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you will hear His voice. Go down to verse 13. But exhort one another daily while it is called today. Verse 15. Today, if you will hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. Go down to chapter 4, verse 7. Today, if you will hear His voice, do not harden your hearts. I think the Lord's trying to tell us something. Today. Each day, you're going to make decisions. Am I going to believe God today in my circumstances? Am I going to today lean on His promises, His sufficiency and all? Today is the day for salvation if you haven't received, and the day to move into Canaan if you haven't. To experience all He would have for you, today is the call. What will you decide today? What will you do with what God is saying to you today? Today, if you're a believer, but you're in the wilderness of unbelief, move out of the place of a hard heart, a doubting heart, an unbelieving heart. Today, believe Him for salvation. If you haven't, if you have, move out of that place of a hardened, unbelieving heart. Today and every day, mix His word with faith in your heart. If you do, then you'll move into and dwell into the land of promise, the rest of God. Now, as we think about what we've been hearing now, I want to ask something of you. This is the time to let God speak to us specifically. It tells us what? We enter this place of rest, how? By faith. How is your faith factor this morning? What does God's word find in you in terms of responding to what God says to you, provides to you, promises you? Later on in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6, it says, but without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. That's just how God has designed it. But thank God that it isn't about intelligence or something. But He's simply looking for faith. Will He find faith in us? It says He's a rewarder of those who hunger for that work. If you diligently seek it, He'll do that work. But that's what He's looking for in us. See, the Word of God, His promises reveal my faith factor. They reveal my level of faith, don't they? Chapter 4, verse 3. For we who have believed do enter that rest today. Now, for you, believer, enter the rest. Enter the rest of His promises in the midst of what you're going through. Get out of that wilderness and enter the rest of His promises. The rest of His power, the rest of His provision for you. There remains a rest for the people of God if they'll just believe. Let's take a moment and pray. Father, before we rush out of here, Lord, we ask You to take this time and search our hearts. We know You say all this because You love us. Not that we'd intellectually consider it, not that we would just have emotionally feel-good feelings for having gone to church, but that we, in our very soul, in our spirit, would know you, would grow in you, would walk with you, that we would experience all you have, that fullness, that full work of the Holy Spirit. Lord, what do you see in us? Do you find us believing the reports of the world? Do you see us looking to our own resources, our own understanding? What do you find us doing, Lord, if we're in the wilderness in any way? Thank you that you're calling. Thank you that your arms are open. You say there still remains that rest. It's still available. Help us right now to move. To move in all that you'd have. Okay, Lord, we know we're not saying never a trial, never a struggle. But that place of you working in them and through them, the place of victory, the place of hope and comfort and strength and peace and those things we really, really hunger for. Father, we pray you'd speak even now to our hearts about this. While all our heads are bowed, I invite you to do that for all of us. I'm going to invite you for just a moment to consider what you've heard and let God speak to you personally. If you've not received Christ as Savior, during this time, go up to the front here by the prayer room. Rudy will be there. Let him know you need to do that. You need to enter the rest of that finished work of the cross. But for most here, you've received Christ as Savior, and it's on my heart to encourage you. Believer, enter the rest that God has for you. So I ask you, what do you need to rest in this morning? Again, all our heads are bowed. We're just kind of thinking about this personally. What rest of God do you need to enter into by faith this morning? What promise of God is He calling you to enter into today? Jesus said, "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden. I'll give you rest." But you got to come. What is it you need to have mixed with faith in your life? Tim's going to lead us in a song. Just kind of sit there and think about this and speak to the Lord about it and see if He might have an area He wants you to move into today in terms of a rest. Into that full work, into that land of Canaan that He'd have for you. Let's just let Him speak to our hearts while we join with Tim now as he shares his song. In the depths God has spoken to you in some way, allow me to pray for you. Father, thank you, Lord, that you offer to us you. That as we come, we find that you are our very rest, our refuge, our strength. Thank you for that. You are our deliverer. Our peace. You, Lord, are the answer. And so, Lord, specifically for those who have been touched this morning, those who are recognizing that there's an area that they need to trust you in, an area they need to believe in, need to want to move out of that wilderness they've been in, into that full work. Lord, help them. All you're looking for is if they'll just, by faith, receive, believe. So I pray, Lord, you'll help each and every one to get their eyes off the problem and onto you, off the size of the problem and onto how great and awesome you are. And all that we find in you, Lord, help us all to move into, stay in, to be right there daily, daily, resting in you. And how we thank you that we can. Lord, for all of us now, as we prepare to head off into our days, our weeks, this journey you have us on, we thank you. What love all this points to. And so now, Lord, work, move, keep drawing us, Lord, and may you find in us your word mixed with faith and open us to your full work. And bottom line, Lord, our prayer is it'll all just turn back as praise to you, that it'll give you glory because you set this whole thing up. It all points to you. You are our rest. In Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand as we close in song together.